Good morning, everyone. Before I begin, let me just give a word of thanks to Armando for stepping forth, since our song leaders aren't here, and he's more than willing to step forth and do his best to help us through our song service. So, Armando, thank you so very much. We appreciate it. For those who volunteered on the Lord's Supper, thank you very much. And now that we've found new talent, we'll be calling on you. And my friend from Wednesday Bible class delivered the opening prayer. You're on the card now. Let's also wish and pray for the health of our first family. Both Mikey and Alan are out ill right now, but what we want to do is to make sure we lift them up in prayer, because they're surely missed anytime they're not here. So we want to make sure that we lift them up in prayer and wish them a speedy recovery. One of the things I wanted to do today was to cover a couple of areas, but prior to doing that, if it looks like I'm walking around on a cloud, I am. I have my family with me, and I know they're going to be mad, but I'm going to call them for a second. My two sons, one, Lede, from Corona, California. Step up a minute. Stand up. And my other son, LaVon, from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And they're here to support their mother in her situation, her illness situation with the dementia, and me as a caregiver. And I'm really thankful for you too. Love you, and God bless you. All right, for everybody else, welcome. Truly blessed today to be in the company of two of God's given families, two God-given families. And I want to share this with you so that we can become more acquainted with God and his order of familyness. I thank God for both, for two families that I have. One is my personal family, and the second is my church family. I thank God for my church family. I thank God for my personal family. And I want to mention someone else that I hadn't thought about when I said family, it dawned on me the patriarch of this church, this congregation, Dean Knox, for speedy recovery from him, because he is so central to this church and such an integral part of it. So please pray for Dean's rapid recovery and return back to us. So, Joe, please share that with Dean, that we talked about him. He'll blush and say, shouldn't have done that. But in any event, we want Dean to come on back. Let me briefly introduce to you our lesson for today. Take an opportunity to meet members and guests of our church family, since we've done it with our family. If there's anyone anywhere near you to whom you do not know, introduce yourself. If it's somebody you do know, greet them now in a Christian greeting that I'm so with a smile. So turn to someone now. Very good, folks. Very good. Very good. Now that everyone's acquainted with everybody else, let me get on with the lesson. Both personal and church families are institutions of God. Make no mistake about it. Both church families and personal families are institutions of God and exist with his blessings and for his blessings. The family is a structural foundation of God, and it is his gift to humanity and to humankind. The family, the gathering of people for a common purpose, that constitutes family. The gathering of people for a common purpose. How do we recognize God's hand in the family? We see in Psalm 127, 1 and 2. God is the builder of the family. And it reads, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build. This is not speaking of the physical structure of the house. Often we think of it as being a physical structure. What it's really talking, the scripture is really talking about, is the home of the church. What does God use to build the home and the church? Personal being the home, the relationships within a home. And then we have the church as an extended family. Once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about Moses' permission for divorce, and here's what Jesus said. Divorce had been permitted only because of the hardness of the hearts. He then made a dramatic statement, a statement Jesus made to the Pharisees. God joined husband and wife together that the two may be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The same thing applies to his church. The very same edict of a personal relationship is the same one that applies to God's church. Let's make no mistake about it. Any Christian church is God's church. And what we want to do is to understand that we have no claim on God's church without God's involvement, God's leadership, and God's stewardship. And we must be subservient to the will of God as we worship in terms of custom, in terms of how we interact one with another. Does it reflect the will of God in our interactions one with another? Jesus was telling us that Almighty God instituted marriage, and he also instituted the church. In all, it is all his creation. Sorrow usually follows the person, the culture, or the society that is against the majestic and glorious institutions of God. Sorrow usually follows people and institutions who are not following the edict and the guidelines of God himself and the family and the church. And you will see the symbolism of both church and family as we progress through here. For both families, the personal and the church, Isaiah 1, 18 and 19 reads, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they should be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The idea that Isaiah was presenting here is that God is the provider. And for us to always be mindful of that. Sometimes we become so arrogant to actually believe that those things we have produced, we've done by our own means. And that's a sight of arrogance. And God has a way of bringing low those who think to themselves that they are greater than he. You know, it seems to me that as we read the Bible and study God's word, that we find the Lord is constantly calling and inviting mankind to come to him. It's a constant refrain throughout scripture where God is inviting mankind to come to him. Come to him in devotion, come to him in obedience, come to him in love and charity. He offers a voice of reason. And of all of the wonderful things that God is, he's reasonable. And we're going to get into an intimate conversation about God according to scripture. He offers a voice of reason and a call to the sinner and the backslider to return to his worship through his church. Come back home. God constantly, a siren call, constantly asking and whispering, for those who have strayed, come back. For those who have never entered, come in. This is not a call to trial or to call to judgment. It's a call to open up your heart and listen to the Lord and what he might speak to you, that you might hear the voice of reason. God is a person of reason also. So it's not an emotional situation. It's a reasoned situation, to understand the workings of God. It's also reasoned, and we need to use our facilities and faculties that allows us to come to a decision, and come to a decision not only of dedication, but a decision of working for the Lord in anything that we do. In our interpersonal relationships, in our job relationships, in our family relationships, it should be God-centered and God-guided. I think of the prodigal son. You know, the Bible says he came to himself, meaning he was away from himself, out of his mind. That happens sometimes to some of us. And I believe that suddenly the voice of reason could speak to him. Before someone can be spoken to and guided, they must come to themselves. The benefits of the family, we read in Psalm 127, 2 and 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a regard from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. We are understanding that just like a quiver full of arrows, so is the life of the man with children. Psalm 127 also teaches us a second important principle about the home. Children are a blessing from God. Children are a blessing from God. Never take them for advantage. Never think to yourself that you have been blessed because you've been good. You have been given a guardianship when you have children. Guardianship for God's child. You've been selected to nurture God's child, teach God's child, bring God's child to a realization of the importance of being a follower of Jesus Christ. In today's society, we have two general ideas about children. They're both extremes, and they're both evil in God's sight. They are. We either idolize our children or we despise them. Each one is an anathema to God and his love. To idolize a child is to spoil a child to the point where that child will no longer be able to function in a given society because they will believe that the world owes them something. To spoil a child or to despise a child, by despise meaning to not show them the love, not show them that love has entrusted you to share with the children he placed under your care. How often do we go out in public and we see little children running wild, throwing tantrums, showing outrageous disrespect to adults, often to their own parents, and hear a parent actually say, "Oh, he's just acting out." What that says is that parent has lost control of that situation, the mission that God placed on them, to make sure their child was well-disciplined, well-behaved, and a loving person. He's just high-spirited. What that means is the child controls me. It's not fair to a child to abrogate our parental responsibilities in favor of trying to be liked by them. Many times, we want to be liked by our children so much that we become childlike. We want to be their friend more than their parent. And when we do that, we cause them to reach the world and find out the world is not like that. It's not accepting of you just because you exist. And it's unfair to a child to do that. Because when they run into the world as the world really is, they're going to think the whole world is mean, when in actuality, the whole world holds them accountable. And that is our responsibility if that child is under our care, because God has given us that responsibility to make sure that child is whole, healthy, and functional. That is our responsibility as an adult. The child doesn't necessarily need to be under our roof and be a member of our congregation. It is still our responsibility as representatives of God in the adult world, that we act as adults, because children will emulate what they see much more than what they're told. It's not fair for us to pass that on to the child to be responsible. Even in the more traditional homes today, parents tend to let their children go way beyond the rules. It's because many parents are just so afraid their child might not like them. That's too much power to put into the hands of a child. And it's not fair to the child. And it's an abrogation of your responsibility to be the guide for that child. God has put you there for a reason. There to teach that child in the way it should go. There to guide that child. To praise that child when appropriate. And to discipline when appropriate. The idea of an adult or a parent trying to get their child to like them more than they to love the child creates an awkward situation that affects all of society. Then there are other people who decide, I don't want to mess with any kids in my life. I just don't want them around me. And I've run into many of those. We must learn to strike the balance, to love our children and to nourish them and care for them, but lovingly discipline them and to not place them on a pedestal. Anything placed on a pedestal has a tendency to be knocked off. You place a child on a pedestal and they meet the real world and they're at a loss. We must learn to strike the balance, to love our children, to nourish them, and to care for them. When we learn to do that and we raise our children in the Lord, what a blessing they can become in our lives and those they come in contact with. Let's take a moment to examine the beauty of the family. The beauty of the family itself. Psalm 128, 3 and 4 reads, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Yes, this will be a blessing for the man who fears the Lord. The idea here is the construction of the family and to living out God's will for a family. God's will for a family, and I'll draw parallels in a second, is the same that God's will is for his body of believers, his church. It's also extremely important that we realize the great blessings of marriage itself in a family. Book of Proverbs says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Let's face it, folks, guys especially. The beauty in our family usually comes from our wives. The things that are good usually emanate from the woman of the house. Oh, you're being sexist. No, I'm being real. Live long enough to see it. Over and over. God desires to bless the relationship between husband and wife. A whole book of scripture is dedicated to the blessing of the marriage relationship. Search the Song of Solomon and you will see that book is dedicated to the family, the husband, the wife, and that loving relationship. Blessing of the family. Psalm 128, 1 and 2 says, blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. It's not enough just to be married and just to have kids. The family must be predicated on the fear of the Lord. Thank God for the family who takes hold of his word and lives by it. Thank God for the family who takes hold of God's word and holds it so dear to live by it and make it an integral part of who they are. Thank God for the family who takes the hold of the Lord's word. The Bible promises great blessings for the family who fears the Lord. There is no stopping them. The family that honors God and lives out God's dictates to us, there's no stopping that family. Spiritual nourishment is given and received when we gather together in communal prayer and worship in our congregations. This is the other family created by God. There's the personal family, and then there's the congregational family. Both are families with very similar dictates from the Lord. Both with families requiring very similar responses to God. That is the church family coming together to share our life experiences with each other and with God at the center. That forms us as a family together, a family facing joy, facing pain, facing disillusionment, facing all that God has to provide for us in his goodness and his blessing. We face it together as a family of believers. That constitutes ecclesia, the church. There's a time when the church itself coming together to share our life experience with each other. And when we have God at the center of us sharing our lives, our joys, our pain, our hurts, our aspirations, if we can share those together, it bonds us together, and we are without a doubt family. Although from different places, from different races, ethnicities, or whatever we may have, we have a common bond in Christ Jesus. It makes us family as long as we believe in Christ, our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ dictates to us. We are family. In a time when many threats arise to undermine and destroy the concept of traditional family and the church, scriptures ring out clearly to defend the fact that the church and the family are institutions created by God. Let that marinate for a moment. The family and the church are both institutions initiated, cared for by God himself. Both institutions begin with something very personal. It's a personal commitment to God. As being a part of the church family, there's a personal commitment to God in following his dictates, in following his desires. In a personal relationship with another person, the same rules apply. So the rules we apply in our interpersonal relationships is the same rules we have with God, because it should also be an interpersonal relationship. And we nurture them. The relationships with those we love are very similar, whether the one we love is God himself or another person. The starting place for repairing both personal and church family is in repairing the inhabitants who live there. The starting place is repairing the inhabitants who live there in the church family or in the personal family. One of the greatest blessings we can receive in this life is to the love of a family, and the bonds that exist between its members are sacred. It's no accident that the Bible is filled with passages that explain our relationship to God by comparing it to our relationship to our Father. Our earthly families are intended to reflect God's unconditional love. Just as God unconditionally loves us, we are to unconditionally love each other. Now, we're to hold each other accountable. Unconditional love does not leave free rein where you can go and do whatever you want to do and I'll still love you. The idea is to discipline so that you love. Discipline with love. To not discipline is to not love. It is to accommodate. And God's not looking for an accommodation. He's looking for someone who's willing to commit to following his teachings, commit to doing the things that Jesus Christ outlined for us in Holy Writ. Our earthly families are intended to reflect God's unconditional love, just as we are meant to reflect our unconditional love to the church. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loves the church, and wives are called to devote themselves to their husbands as the church devotes itself to Christ. As the church devotes itself to Christ. Emulating the love that exists between God and his church and a family is no easy accomplishment. So oftentimes both personal and church families struggle with emptiness, lack of communication, and pain, all of which are part of the human condition. They don't realize the resolution they're straining for is simpler than the battle they're really fighting. The resolution they're really looking for is one of not just independence, but being a part of a unit, whether that unit is a family, personal family, or that unit is God's church. Both are instituted by God, guided by God, the church and the family. The correlation is without doubt. You can see the match. A Christian family begins and ends with each member's personal commitment to God, just as a church member begins and ends with each member's personal commitment to God. To get to where we want to be, we need to know the destination. Let me repeat that again so that we make sure we get it straight. In all of our relationships, to get to where we want to be, we first must know the destination. Where are we trying to go? Whether that relationship is one of a personal nature or one of a spiritual nature, where are we trying to go? If we don't know the end product, how will we know when we get there? The idea is to understand that that guide should be the Word of God, either in a personal relationship or spiritual relationship. We need to know where we're trying to get to. Otherwise, it's like a bear making many tracks and getting nowhere. We need to know where we're trying to go. To get where we want to be, we need to know our destination. No matter where you are now, whether you're single and dreaming of a family or a seasoned veteran of matrimony and familyhood, keep your eyes turned to God's love. The key, keep your eyes turned to God's love, not selfish motives. Selfish motive sometimes rivals our love of God. We begin to idolize and love self more than we do God. The idea is to love God as he loved us enough to dedicate his son to us. No matter where you are, we still must turn our eyes to God's love, whether it's through family and personal or through the church and communal. That is the ideal. Once you've aligned yourself with God's plan for you, the rest of your entire life will fall into place. Once you align yourself, your goals, your aspirations, and all of your activities align with the will of God, everything else will fall into place. Even obstacles will become opportunities. Things that are placed in your way en route to where you're traveling becomes an obstacle if you see it as an obstacle. You've heard me say 100 times, and it's one of my favorite sayings. The way you see a thing is the way you see a thing. If you see it as an obstacle, that's exactly what it is. If you see it as an opportunity to grow, that's exactly what it is. The way you see something is the way you see it. In conclusion here, some may say, okay, preacher, that sounds great. Now, let's get back to reality. That sounds great, but I don't have a perfect family. I don't have a perfect personal relationship or church. I don't know of a perfect church. My response, here's a little secret. No one does. There is no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect person. We're all imperfect, spinning toward correctness, trying to make ourselves better as opposed to perfect. Only God is perfect. So we asked, how does all this apply to me? And I'm running a little late. I hope nobody has to check out of the hotel. I'll be done in 3 minutes. You're to claim God's promises for your family. These promises don't apply to perfect families. There's no such thing. Perfect congregation, there's no such thing. Why are there no such thing as a perfect family or perfect congregation? You should have the answer now. Because they're made of what? People, and there are no perfect people. They apply to every family. Claim those blessings and ask God's touch on your family, your family at home and your family at church. Live out these principles in your daily lives. First of all, pray for the protection of your family, both the personal and the church. One of Satan's best kept secrets is that the prayer of fathers, mothers, and family heads is powerful. Satan wants you to believe that those prayers are not powerful, that those prayers will not bring about the ends you aspire to. Because when that happens, then you have doubts. And when you have doubts, you live an inroad for the evil one to be able to become a partner, guide, and influence in your life. If God promised it, it will happen. Do not lose faith. Do not lose hope. God hears and moves when we pray for our wives, our husbands, our kids, our grandkids, and our church. When we pray for those things, God hears and he moves in that direction because that is within the will of God. If it's within the will of God, he moves in that direction. It may not be fast enough for you, but that's okay. You know that God has promised, and he will never leave you wanting as long as you remain faithful to the promises. Fight the evils that threaten both your families, personal family and your church family. Fight those evils. How wrong is it for us to sit down and let the world and its ugly ideas run all over us as Christians? And we allow it, to allow the world to plant seeds of doubt in a Christian's heart, to plant doubt in your heart and in your mind. For that to happen, it causes you then to lose faith. Your faith begins to diminish, and the power that God has in moving you becomes lessened because your belief in him lessens. Fight the evils that threatens both your families. Immorality is racing at a rapid pace. It calls for strong Christians. Immorality is everywhere, and we know that. But for a Christian, it just presents opportunity. Immorality presents opportunity for us to show the world the way God dictates us to live. Our families need to learn the wickedness and destruction that results from sin against them. They also need to learn the bountiful blessings that God bestows upon the family who walks in him and with him. Now, who's to teach this lesson? Who is to teach this lesson? I would submit to you that it is all of our responsibility. Each one of us, each one teach one, an old adage from my teaching days. Each one teach one. Each one of us is to teach another person. You see, I firmly believe that with God's help, it really does take a village to raise a child, to grow and to serve God's people. It takes a collaborative effort, the village, which is what we are here in this congregation, which is where we are at our homes. It takes all of us collectively working together according to God's will to challenge those precepts that causes people to doubt. And we can do that by showing our strength of faith to the world. Because when people hear that you are a regular attendee of congregations of the church, they expect certain things from you. And they look for a slip. And we're all human. So we're going to do some things. People are going to say, aha, I thought she was a Christian. Aha. Well, when they bring that to your attention, tell them, you're right. I slipped. But I'm back on road round. I'm back in league with the Lord now. You're right. That slipped out of my mouth talking negative about my coworker. You're right. I need to correct that. I will go to that coworker and correct that. And let me correct you for bringing it to my attention. Thank you. I know you didn't mean it for good, but God used it for good. It makes me stronger. Now, since it takes a village to raise a child, we're all part of God's communal village. Now, with that thought in mind, as we conclude here, if there's anyone in the need of prayer, or is prepared to dedicate themselves or give your life to Christ through baptism, now is the time to come forward as we stand to sing our song of encouragement.